All right, we're going to be looking at two chapters today, so combining off a lot. We'll finish up Samson's story, Lord willing, next Sunday. But first, thinking about the book of Judges and what is kind of a unique period in Israel's history, what is the significance of this book when you think about its place in the Bible as a whole? In other words, what does this do for us in understanding better the story of the Bible, the book of Judges? And there's, you can answer in a lot of different ways.
Obey God, not idols.
Okay, yeah. So the call to obey God and not idols, because the consequences to that. Okay. What else? Meredith?
We find out what happens when we choose to do things our own way, the consequences of that as well.
Absolutely. Yeah, the theme of Judges is everyone was doing what was right in their own eyes, right? And so we're seeing that again and again. Someone has said it this way, that God had no trouble in getting Israel out of Egypt. The real hard thing was getting Egypt out of Israel. And so the book of Judges is kind of back into that mode. Egypt is really a figure, becomes a symbol for doing what's right in our own eyes. Just one example of that, Abraham and Sarah, remember, they can't have any children, and so what do? Yeah, they get Sarah's handmaiden, Hagar. Where's she from? Egypt. It's like, huh, what? Well, what's that? Now, that's historically true, but that kind of becomes this piece there that helps you go, wait a minute. And she takes and does what's right in her eyes and gives to her husband, which reminds us of Eve taking and giving to her husband the fruit from the tree. Or Lot. Do you remember back in Genesis, Genesis 13, and Lot and Abram are having this discussion about separating because there's just too many of them. Where does Lot decide to go? He takes his flock where? Takes him down to Sodom and Gomorrah. Do you remember what the text says about Sodom and Gomorrah, the valley of the Jordan?
It was very green.
Very green, like
Egypt.
It was like the garden of the Lord, like Egypt. And so what the text is doing there on purpose, what the story is doing, is it's connecting Garden of Eden ideas, where they took, because they saw, and they took, and then Egypt ideas, which haven't even been explained yet, but Genesis is first written to the Israelites, and it's connecting them with Lot, lifting up his eyes and looking, and the text even tells us, but the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked. So we look and we see, and we do what's right in our eyes, but it's not what's right in God's eyes. And so Egypt becomes a figure of this. In the book of Judges, we see that Egypt hasn't really left the people's hearts. Okay, what else in the book of Judges? When you think about its place in the story of the Bible, if you're trying to help someone who's unfamiliar with the Bible story, and you land them in Judges, you say, look, this book is really important because... Yeah. I'm sorry?
There are judges.
Because there are judges, yes. So what do you learn from the fact that God uses judges to save his people?
They're not on the right track and we need somebody to come in.
Okay, yeah. So God will often choose a deliverer, and he does that throughout the Bible story. He did it with Moses, did it with Joshua. He's doing it with the judges. He's going to do it with the kings, do it with the prophets, and ultimately he's going to do it with Jesus. God chooses a deliverer. So we want the deliverer that God chooses. These are inadequate, imperfect, failing, sometimes sinful judges. We're looking for one who's going to come and deliver us perfectly. What else? Anything else? David?
Well, highlighting God's patience.
God is so patient. Absolutely. Yeah. You just want to start over almost. Like, the book of Judges is like, can we just hit the rewind button real quick and then do something different? But God is so patient and so faithful to his people. I think there can be some comfort reading the book of Judges. Weird, strange thing. But if we ever have gotten caught in sin and just get stuck in a rut of immorality, read the book of Judges and see how patient God is. Now, how thorough he is to scour sin from his people and all the consequences and hardships of going after idolatry. But Judges is a good book to go to see that God is not going to give up on his people until he has to. Okay. Amos.
It may seem in the book of Judges that God is quick to anger, but that he really cares about his people.
Yeah, God's anger is something to be feared. I don't want to experience that. I don't want to kindle his anger. Betrayal, exchanging worship of God for these other things, being like the people around us, lots of warnings to take, but certainly I don't want to ignite God's anger. All right, Meredith?
Just like, God gives them a lot of opportunities. I feel like I've heard people say, like, well, God just, you know, iron ruled with an iron fist, and God of the Old Testament. Well, he gives them a lot of chances, and he tells them exactly what he expects, and then when they don't do it,
right,
they suffer consequences. But he gives them opportunities to redeem themselves.
Yeah, I think those two things in balance, right, where God is very patient and he is long-suffering with his people, but he also makes good on his promises. I'm going to give you consequences. If you continue, then I will punish. And he doesn't go, well, you know, this time, because his parents, his grandparents, we kind of want to do that sometimes. Or in dating relationships, I've seen it where, like, well, he cheated on me this time, but he's such a good guy. And he's like, yeah, consequences, okay? Consequences are real. And so God delivers on those consequences. Juliana?
Leadership and the impact that leadership can have from not having leadership.
Right. Yeah. Where a good person can lead well, get the wrong leader in there, though, how badly it goes. A lot of really important lessons. And the theme of the Bible story here, really helpful, because, again, it all points us to Jesus.
But it is this placeholder between coming out of Egypt and what about the kingdom? Because this kingdom idea that's really going to dominate the story moving forward, how do we get there? God always wanted to be the king of his people. In delivering them from bondage, he wanted to be king. But he's setting up these leaders to lead him to realize that he's the right king for them. Now, in Judges 13, we get Manoah and Manoah's wife, and they have some interaction with an angel of the Lord there. They're from the tribe of Dan, one of the lesser tribes, and we'll see more about that tribe as we come to the end of Judges. But the angel reveals that Manoah's wife, who's been barren, she's going to have a child. And the son is going to begin to deliver the people from the Philistines. We talked some about the Philistines' interaction with Israel. They're going to be kind of the major physical enemy moving forward for a while. And this son, what's something unique about his life going forward? He's going to be a Nazarite. And a Nazarite is?
Set apart.
Yeah, I'm sorry. He's set apart. Yeah, that's right. The word means set apart. I don't know if that was your hand or if that was Sloane's hand when I called on you, but you were on it. It literally means set apart, distinct. And he's going to be distinct in lots of ways. His hair is going to be long until it's not, you know. If you took a limited time Nazarite vow, at the end you would cut your hair and it was part of the sacrifice. So there's some shame involved in that, some voluntary submission to shame. What about grapes?
No wine.
No wine, no
strong drink.
No strong drink.
No grape products.
Yeah, no grape products. No raisins, no grape leaves. So those nice sausages that are wrapped in the grape leaves and steamed over the charcoal. No, none of that. And so he's living a life that's separate. There's one more thing significant about being a Nazarite. He's not to have any contact with
death.
I'm sorry, yeah, dead bodies. So the Nazarite vow, being put on this child from before birth, he's set apart from birth, he's born, he's named Samson, and God begins to stir him in chapter 13, verse 25, through the Spirit of the Lord. So Samson is blessed, and he's chosen, he's set apart for this work, he's going to begin to deliver the Philistines, expecting great things. Okay, and great things are going to come, but in chapter 14, verses 1 through 3, get a volunteer to read that. Manasseh, you're looking right at me. Do you feel okay reading Judges 14, 1 through 3? She's the right one for me, is that what it says? Yeah. Other translations say something there?
She
She's good to me. She looks good to me. She's right in my eyes. Literally, she is tall. She is good. She's right, beautiful in my eyes. Well, Samson's it, right? Like, isn't he just the characterization of all the problems we've seen in Judges so far? Like, he is it. Amos?
Yeah, Samson seems like a figure of Israel, how they're doing what's right in their own eyes and how they sin, but they go to God.
So God has chosen someone to deliver the people, someone who is going to kind of display the same character that the people have. So it's fitting. So we'll watch Samson and see what happens here. But he wants to marry this woman. She's beautiful, but she's also what?
Philistine.
She's a Philistine. Well, these are some public relations, interracial, international relations, right? Samson's just helping the people find their place in the world, right? Amy's looking at me like, what? What's the problem, Amy? Well, why not? So this was part of a nation that God had said have nothing to do with them. They're a foreign people. They'll turn your hearts away from God. You'll love them and love their gods. Have we seen that? Totally seen that. And Samson's like, yeah, I like her. Let's go. And his parents say, no. You know, there's surely some women, you know, among our people. Why do you got to go to her? And he says, no, but I want her. And so, what are they going to do?
Okay.
They're going to go with it. They're not going to stand up, put their foot down, and say, Samson, no. They go with it. What do you think about that? Sure. You think Samson's a big old boy, he can do what he wants? Are there times when people in authority decide to do an immoral thing?
Yes.
In the Bible. Can you give me an example where someone in authority, Lee's going, I wish you could see Lee's face. Can you think of a time where someone in authority says, I want to do this thing and it's immoral, and then someone says no?
David.
And of course that's after the fact, right? But Nathan comes along and says, David, yes, you're king. You can do whatever you want. But you disobeyed the Lord.
David
says, let's go, strap on your swords, boys. We're going to kill every man in the house of Nabal. This is 1 Samuel 25. And Abigail approaches him and says, don't do this thing. Her approach is very humble. And David says, I'll obey your voice. He actually says, I will obey your voice to a woman. He's king, or going to be king. Okay? Amos? Balak's in charge, king of Moab, and Balaam is the prophet. Now you can argue hierarchy here, prophet of God, king of people. Just because someone's in charge doesn't mean they get to call the shots. Upstairs, the children are studying the story of Uzziah. What happens with Uzziah? Remember, he's king of Israel. He goes into the temple to do what? He's going to offer incense and sacrifice to the Lord, and the priests go, well, I guess he's king. No. It's an amazing scene. There's a group of priests who come marching out to meet him as he's coming to the temple, and he's like, see them, I'm thinking like Jedi Temple, here come the Sith Lord, here come, I don't know. Like, they're going to meet, and he's like, you can't come in here. And Uzziah, he goes like, what do you mean I can't come in here? And he goes to stop the priest from stopping him, and when he does, he breaks out in leprosy on his face, and the priest's like, get him out. And he's king. Samson is going to do what's against the Lord's teaching. And his parents say, well, you're a strong-willed child, and so I don't want to cause this conflict. Thoughts?
They didn't work on the child.
Now, he's a grown man by this point, but this is who he has chosen to be. And they go with it. This is deadly. Alex.
They should have decided to help him control his strength beforehand, because at this point he can get whatever he wants by using his strength.
How would you have chosen to train this young man? I don't know if Samson is, you know, displaying supernatural strength before this point, but regardless, you know this young man is supposed to grow up and deliver the people of the Lord. God's got a purpose for him. You need to train this young man. But they've gotten to this point, and he is owned by his desires. Okay, Grace?
Okay, so you want to read verse 4?
However, his father and mother did not know that it was of the Lord, for he was seeking an occasion against the Philistines. Now at that time, the Philistines were ruling over him.
All right, so how do we fit verse 4 into this? What does it mean this was from the Lord? That God had told Samson to go get a wife from the Philistines? It's a possibility. But that goes against the law.
He allowed it, maybe.
God's allowing a lot of things. God has chosen a man like Samson, with his temperament, with his character, and this is against God's instructions. And see if we can fit this out. It's against God's instructions, but it's in accordance with God's purpose. He's going to use an immorally driven man like Samson to bring this conflict between Israel and Philistine to a head. And we're going to see how that kind of unwinds here. Is that fair? Jordan.
So it's almost like he knew that Samson was going to do this regardless. It was like when he just used this as a way to bring about what I need to happen.
Think about the Jews in Jesus' day. Think about Pilate. Think about Herod. God knew these people are going to be in place. He uses them to accomplish his purpose. Was that a good thing what they did to Jesus? Was that a good thing what God accomplished through what they did with Jesus? In fact, Samson, we're going to talk more about this next Sunday, Lord willing, but Samson becomes this Christ figure. It's not a pretty picture, but there are a lot of things about Samson that when you see them as a shadow of Christ, wow, you see what God's capable of doing. So Samson goes and he wants this this wife. And who wins in this conflict, Samson or the parents? Samson. We're going to see Samson wins a lot of these conflicts. And the real source of the conflict is he saw. And he wanted what he wanted. Now verses 5 through 6, he's on his way down to visit his sweetheart. And what happens?
Lion comes out.
Attacks him. And so what does he do? He tears it apart like what? Like a young goat. Man, yeah. I know exactly what that feels like. I don't know what that means. Like a young, I don't know. Like just, I want like a paper bag or, you know, like straw. But like a man tears a young goat. You know, I do that all the time. I don't know. But the idea was, this was not a problem for Samson. This was not a 15-minute long action sequence, okay? Samson takes out the lion. All right. So who wins in this conflict? Samson. What's the cause of this conflict? Well, there's a lion, of course, yeah. Well, when does he meet the lion? On his way to Philistia. So when Samson's going on this way to see his sweetheart in Philistia, that's when he's attacked by this lion. Now, why is this story here? Keep reading. As he comes back through, what does he find going on with the lion? So the dead lion's there and bees are in it making honey. And so he says, that seems sanitary, and takes the honey for himself and goes off to mom and dad and shares honey with them. Doesn't tell them where he got the honey. Why is that a problem? What was that, Lee?
He touched something that was
dead. Okay, for him, it's absolutely a problem. As a Nazarite, he's come into contact with this dead body. I don't know about the particulars with the fact that he killed it in the first place, but coming back to the carcass afterwards, definitely no. But why is it a problem for them, David?
I'm not sure what you're looking at. I had my rest of my hand.
Okay, yeah. Anybody else? Why is it a problem for David's mom and dad?
You mean Samson's mom and dad?
Oh, I'm sorry. For Samson's mom and dad. Why is it a problem for Samson's mom and dad for them to eat this honey?
Is it unclean? Honey is unclean for Israelites.
The honey's not. Honey's, but this has come from a dead body. So they are going to become unclean through this process and not know it. So remember, it's been a while since we've studied Leviticus and the Old Law. It's not sinful to become unclean, but to remain unclean and not to go through the proper cleansing rituals and then to go and offer sacrifice and to worship the Lord, that is defiled. So they're going to become unclean through this process, not realize it. Samson doesn't tell them. Samson doesn't care. I got my honey, and my honey's waiting, so let's go. And that's the way Samson lives his life. All right. That story does a number of things. What does it do for us?
It shows us everything Samson do.
So if a lion comes out and attacks you, you can be like, no, I'm not, you know.
I mean, if I'm in a situation where a lion attacks me, I feel like I put myself there. So.
All right, take the best shot, lion. I deserve it. I think you're right. There's some bad examples here. But what do we see about Samson? He is frighteningly strong. Okay, so he goes up against a lion and tears it like a young goat. He also is a man driven by his immediate desires, his passions. What he wants in the moment is what he's going to pursue. He doesn't stop to think about, is this right? Is this wrong? Is this the Lord's will? Is it not? What are the consequences of this? He sounds like, no offense, a 14-year-old who just goes, yeah, I'll do it. Oops. Did you think about it? No, I didn't think about that. Well, yeah. And that's Samson. But it's Samson in a tank. It's a 14-year-old going down Main Street in a tank, and he can get what he wants, when he wants, how he wants, and nobody can ask questions. That's Samson. It's terrifying. Lee?
I find it interesting. I'm not sure if you saw Samson, you know he was strong. The Spirit of the Lord would come upon Samson.
Right, right, right.
And later in the scripture, the Philistines wondered, where did he get this strength from? So he obviously wasn't Arnold Schwarzenegger.
Right. Well, and even, I mean,
assumably, not obviously.
Even Arnold Schwarzenegger in his prime, he's going to lose to a lion. Yeah, I mean, it's just going to happen. Yeah. Okay. Now, that gets us through verse 6. He goes on down, and there's a feast there for the wedding. And at the wedding feast, verse 11, as soon as the people saw him, they brought 30 companions to be with him. Because he needs his bachelor party. That's essentially what's happening here. The way they work feasts is you get married, and you remember what happened with Jacob and Leah and Rachel? What does Laban do? Yeah, Jacob works 7 years, and then Laban swaps Leah for Rachel. And Jacob wakes up in the morning, and behold, it was Leah. And he goes to Laban, and he says, what gives? And Laban says, well, you know, she's the older one. You can have her. You can also have Rachel if you work another 7 years. Just fulfill Leah's week first. So sort of the tradition, the cultural tradition was you'd get married, and then you'd spend a week together. And everybody's partying and feasting. It's a big hullabaloo. So Samson is over here, and he's with the guys. But what do you learn about Samson here? They look at him, and they go, get that man 30 companions. What does this tell you about Samson?
In a wrong crowd, he's hanging out with the enemy.
He is, I mean, just, and by the way, he's not the only one in the Bible people would see him feasting and get the wrong idea. There's another little piece. Samson is this really interesting shadow of Christ. But here's Samson. He's at this feast. Does he have any friends with him? He comes in here alone. I don't know that Samson was a popular kid growing up. Where are his buddies? Now he's in Philistine territory, and they say, get him some friends. And so they gather this party around, and Samson starts doing what? Jordan thinks he's dancing. He's partying, but what does he really want in this situation?
Wants a challenge.
Yes, he wants to prove his superiority over these men. I've seen this, I've experienced this. Men and women, I think, walk into rooms differently. And yes, I know, like, you know, they walk differently. But I mean, when a woman enters a room, I've never been a woman, so I don't know this for sure, but I've talked with women, I know women, and this is what women have said. They walk into a room, and they think, who are safe people for me to interact with? You know, where can I connect? Men walk into a room, and they go, where do I stand in the pecking order? Like, who's in charge? Who are the cool people? Who are the guys who are the leaders? Is it me? I hope it's not me. Maybe it is me. I want it to be me. And they kind of want to figure out where they are. Samson is the guy who walks in the room and says, it's absolutely me. It better be me. And if it's not, I'm going to kill somebody. That's who Samson is. So you get 30 guys around him, and he's loving it. And so how does he go to prove his superiority?
He's hardened all of you.
Yeah, a riddle that is a really dumb riddle. Like, this is unsolvable. What's the riddle? Say it out loud.
Out of the ear came something to eat, and out of the strong came something sweet.
I have no idea what this could mean, except we happen to read the story back here. So the answer is a lion and honey, and I don't know how those go together, because I don't know how often bees make a nest and build honey into the carcass of a dead animal, but they did on this occasion. And so he puts this riddle to them and says, if you can solve it, I'll give every one of you a new change of clothes. Which for us is like, we'll just go to, you know, Walmart or Target and you buy a, you know, a new suit of clothes or whatever. Clothes back then, what goes into making clothes?
Hard work.
A lot of hard work. You've got to have the sheep or the goats, you've got to card the wool, you've got to spin the wool, you've got to dye the wool, you've got to weave the wool, and you've got to sew everything up, and you got to make sure it fits right and looks good. You know, so Samson says, I'll take care of all that for each of you 30 guys. But if you lose, then you've got to give me 30 garments. I don't know what Samson's going to do with 30 garments, but that's the prize. And so here they are at the end of the feast, and they have no clue, so what do?
Ask his wife.
They don't ask his wife.
Tell us or we'll kill you and your family.
They threaten his wife, and she doesn't go to Samson and say, oh, Samson, can you help me? She tells. She presses Samson so that he will tell her, and then she turns around and tells them. So now Samson goes, man, that heifer. Those aren't my words. Those are his words. If you hadn't plowed with my heifer, you wouldn't know. And so he rushes down and kills 30 men of Ashkelon and brings back their clothes. So he loses a bet. He loses face, and he's upset about it, strikes out in anger, kills all these men, and brings back their clothes. Kind of wonder what shape the clothes were in when they got it. But that's beside the point. All right? What do you learn about Samson here? Very careful. It's just, you know, I don't picture Samson as a dainty individual putting on latex gloves trying to extricate these bodies. But yes. Yes?
In Genesis, God had to kill animals in order to give Adam and Eve their clothes.
That's true. I don't know that Samson's thinking in a propitiatory, I don't think he's thinking of it that way. I mean, there's an atoning sacrifice to clothe these men. He's really not clothing their shame. He's clothing his own shame, which shows you just how selfish Samson is. I lost a bet, so you 30 men have to die. Sorry. That's Samson. Right? Samson is putting his needs, his desires, his passions over the lives of other people. Now, what Grace pointed out before is right. Verse 4, that's what God intended. Now, it's not what pleases the Lord, but the outcome, God's working with broken tools and a broken house, and he's fixing it up. And this is what it looks like. This demo day, and he's pulling out stuff. And it looks ugly, but we shouldn't be surprised because he's using sinful people against sinful people to clear the room. Right? Other thoughts or questions about the 30 men of Ashkelon? Darren?
You said a while ago, Jesus.
There are a lot of things about Samson's life that do foreshadow Jesus. Well, could be. Can you think of a time where there was something about a garment in Jesus? And they take the garment and they don't want to split it up, so they cast lots for it. And Jesus, he's giving up willingly here. And his shame, the shame that he's bearing. Samson becomes this really interesting twist in the story, and Jesus untwists it. He unperverts the kind of leadership that God looks for in his people. I thought about that. Later we'll see something that connects with that maybe a little better. Is there a connection between the 30 men and 30 pieces of silver? That was the question. I don't know. Some of these connections, you know the end of the story. You know that it goes to Jesus. And so sometimes you can look back and go, wow, that fits. I think that fits, I'm not sure. David and I were in a study on Thursday morning and it was, had a scarlet thread in it. We went, why'd they tell the color? There must be something about Jesus there, but we just don't know. So sometimes you have to go, not sure, but you know the end of the story. The shadow doesn't prove Jesus. What it does is we see Jesus and we look back and learn something new about Jesus we didn't appreciate before. So Jesus was betrayed. Is Samson going to be betrayed? A number of times, actually. Right? What else about the garments and the 30 men? All right, so how does this work out for Samson's lady love?
She gets a different husband. Happy birthday.
Samson gets mad, goes home for a while, and you see that in verse 19, goes back in hot anger to his father's house, and so Samson's wife is given to his companion, who'd been his best man. So one of the 30 guys got a new set of clothes and a certified used wife, I guess. You know, she's not new, but gives her to his companion. All right, so Samson goes back to check on his... Oh, Jordan, sorry, go.
So, it wasn't one of the 30 companions. They're all dead.
The 30 companions from the feast are all alive. He goes and kills 30 other guys.
He killed 30 other guys?
Yeah, no, he didn't kill these guys and take their clothes. He killed these guys and gave their clothes to these guys. The pennies dropped. Yes, okay, so Samson finally says, you know what, I think I want to go visit my wife. It's around wheat harvest, so he goes to visit his wife. It's a drier time of year, and goes to his father-in-law, finds out, sorry, dude, I thought you didn't want her anymore. Didn't ask, you know, didn't write, you know, a confirmation letter, didn't send a telegram, just like, I thought you were done, so sorry. You went home angry. By the way, Samson is a fantastic study in anger. I think every one of us have gotten angry sinfully and done things that we regret. And if you study the life of Samson, you'll see things. And Samson here has done some things that he obviously regrets. He doesn't repent, though. He gets even. He ups the ante. So, what does he do in retaliation here? This is chapter 15, verse 4 and following. He what?
He destroys their fields and their farms.
Yeah, the easy thing to have done would be light fire to their fields. Samson is an artist. So how does Samson destroy their field?
He catches a bunch of foxes.
Not a bunch of foxes. How many foxes?
300 foxes.
This guy's got time to kill. So he's got 300 foxes. He ties torches, not just to one, but between the two tails, right? And so now these foxes are just fighting at each other and fighting the torch and running this way and that way and trying to get away from each other, away from fire. And Samson's just loving it. This is great. And destroys all their wheat. All because he was angry at his father-in-law. All right? Thoughts? Jordan?
Logistically.
Yeah.
Somebody help him, because there's no way you can just keep 300 foxes in one area without some type of place to like keep them or someone keeping them.
His parents had a garage. Like, I don't know. He may have gotten help. He may have done this on multiple nights. Maybe not all at once. I'm not sure. It's kind of like Shamgar killing the 600. I don't think he does it all at one time. Over a stretch of time. I'm not sure. Logistically, the point is to help us see Samson is a little off his rocker. And God's going to use that kind of man to deliver people who are way off spiritually. And that's just what's going to happen. Grace.
I found his inner monologue to be very interesting. verse 3, he's like, this time I shall be blameless in regard to the Philistines when I do harm. Which means last time he knew he was not blameless.
You mean killing those 30 guys, that wasn't okay?
No, he's like, listen, this time is the game.
Right.
I'm going to do this, and it's going to be totally, totally fine. And then later, in 7, after the other Philistines take revenge on the father-in-law for being a provocation without transferred, he's like, since you act like this, I will surely take revenge on you, but after that, I will quit.
Yeah. Let me have the last word, and then we can be done with our vengeance. Proverbs 25. I think Grace is exactly right.
Look at Proverbs 25, verse 28. First person to get there, just read that nice and loud for us.
He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls.
One more time.
He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls.
David Rafe in the sermon today is talking about self-control. And that's listed a number of times in Titus 2. The old men, the young women, self-control. Self-control and godliness go together. If you have no self-control, if you can't rule over your spirit, you're like a city without walls or walls that have been broken down. Why does a city need walls?
Protection.
Protect them from who? From what? Well, what if you just, you know, kind of like try it without walls? What if you tried to have a city without walls? What's going to happen? People come through and they just what?
Burn your houses, plunder you.
Well, that's pretty, you know, pessimistic. Try this. You are an entrepreneur and you're looking for your next city base to set up shop. And you go to set up shop in a city with walls or a city without walls? Definitely with walls. Value can't last there. And so if I have no self-control, if I just go with what I want, with what feels good, I'm anger, I explode. And then later I justify it and say, I can always quit, but you never do. Anything of value in your life is just going to be robbed from you. So self-control is essential to living a valuable life, but where do we get self-control? Titus 2 is actually the answer. Who does Samson love? Samson loves himself. And he will always be mastered then by whatever self wants. But if Samson could learn to love the Lord, then whatever the Lord wanted him to do, Samson wouldn't feel like, I have to obey God. He would feel like, I get to do this thing for the Lord. A guy who's in love with a girl, 16, 17-year-old guy in love with a girl, and she likes a certain set of clothes on a guy, or a certain scent, or a certain car, he's going to drive himself crazy trying to impress her. And every friend of his is going to look at him like an idiot, like you are getting led by the nose. But for him, it's going to feel like heaven. Because he loves her. And I think it's the same way. Where does self-control come from? Self-control comes from whatever it is that you love the most. That thing will master you. 2 Corinthians talks about the love of Christ compels us. Samson is compelled by his love for self. And as long as we love anything other than God most, we're broken down. We are vulnerable. We'll have nothing of value in our lives. It'll be robbed from us. We need the kind of self-control that comes from loving God first. Samson's a case study in that. All right. Now, back in chapter 14 of Judges, 15 of Judges, rather, they all get upset. Imagine that, the Philistines. And they trace this back down to Samson's father-in-law. And everybody knows what's happened to Samson and the father-in-law and the used-to-be wife. And so they take vengeance and burn them down in their house. Samson hears about it. And he ends up striking them all down in verse 8 with a great blow and avenges himself on them and then quits. Okay, that gets us through verse 8. Revenge again. But then we come to verse 9 and following. And the Philistines are up against Judah. And Judah knows they can't win. Or can they? They're down on this level, looking just at human means. If one of them had stood up and said, let's trust the Lord and fight, what would the outcome have been? But they want to know why the Philistines are up against them. We want Samson. And so the 3,000 men of Judah go to Samson. And how do they approach Samson in this situation?
What'd you do this to us?
Yeah, you're getting us in trouble. Don't you know the Philistines are rulers over us? That seems like a lousy way to approach life as a child of Israel, but okay. And so Samson says, look, I'm just being fair. What they did to me, I did to them. Poked me in the eye, I punch you in the chest, and you kick me back, and I burn your car, and that's just how it works. You know, I did it to them. Okay, well, we've come to bind you, so we're going to give you the Philistines. And Samson says, just don't attack me yourself, because if they do, well, I make no guarantees I won't kill you in return. That's Samson. So, okay, no, we're just going to bind you, and we'll give you over. We're not going to kill you, or even try. And so they bind Samson and take him over. I think this is the betrayal. And I think specifically so, who betrays Jesus?
Judas.
And who betrays Samson here? Judah. I think there's a connection there. And by the way, in the garden, I think this is really fascinating. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Mark specifies that they bound Jesus and led him away. Which connects in a number of points. It connects here with Samson. They bind Samson. Who else was bound? I can't ask this without giving it away. Abraham bound Isaac. And then he's offered a sacrifice. So there's several connections being made there. So anyway, they hand Samson over. And how does this turn out? Yeah, those bonds, they just melted off his hands like flax that had caught fire. You know, you see a thread burning and just falls apart. And these Philistines are going, oh man. And so he says, well, I need a weapon. And so what does he get? A fresh jawbone. So this is like Zombie Wars or something. He's got, you know, this jawbone, wrenches it out of the carcass. Nazarite vow? What Nazarite vow? And he goes after these guys and kills 1,001 of them. And then he sings a song about it. Verse 16. With the jawbone of a donkey, heaps upon heaps. With the jawbone of a donkey, have I struck down 1,000 men. I don't know the tune. But he is just thrilled with his victory here. You know, Saul has slain his thousands, but Samson did it with a jawbone. And so he's killed all these guys, throws the jawbone away. And so this place gets its name, Hill of the Jawbone. But now he's got a problem. He's worked up a sweat. So what does he do?
A dying God saved me.
Rarely does Samson talk to God. We're going to see it here. We'll see it later. But Samson talks to God mostly to get a favor from God. He's complaining. I'm going to die here in thirst. And so God, in his grace, splits open the hollow place, and water comes out and revives him. And so don't let me die and fall in the hands of these uncircumcised. That would be embarrassing. And so make sure that I can live, and God provides for him. There are so many conflicts in this story. Each of them centers around Samson's passions. You could say self-defense, but he got himself into this mess. What are some takeaways from this? We've talked about a number of things here, but what are some takeaways you think, as you're studying through Samson's life? Wow, God's doing some amazing things. When I was a kid studying the story, it was like, yeah, wow, how exciting. But as an adult, I'm looking at this going, ah. So what do you see here? What was that? Yeah, that's right. Amos?
Just go by your passions, do whatever you want, and get mad, just try to kill somebody.
I like that. Don't try to kill somebody. Yes. Good. All right. Which, by the way, in our anger, I mean, rarely have I thought I am just murderous with rage. But in our anger, what does Jesus say about that? Well, as long as I didn't kill the guy, fine. Jesus says, let me tell you something. You're angry with him in your heart? You've murdered him in your heart. What else do you see here? David, did you hand up?
Because I'm going back to our reflections on self-control, you know, just the value, just the blessings that we miss out on, just not just your sense of
it. Yeah.
We miss out on so many blessings when we, you know, put God first above all.
That's good. Yeah. Sometimes we look at the negative consequences of not having self-control. What about the positive effects of having self-control? That's excellent. What about you spend time with worthless people? You'll suffer with them. We talk about peer pressure, but biblically speaking here, you walk in the way of the wicked, stand in the way of sinners, sit in the seat of scoffers. You'll be blown away. What about training ourselves to respond to no? Like having the ability to tell myself no. My alarm goes off and I want to stay in bed. No. And the first decision of the day, I lose because I said yes to my flesh and couldn't get around to telling myself no. And we're not doing our children any favors by giving in. If they win, they lose. They will lose. And so we've got to be the stronger ones and outlast them. Bingham. What's Mr. Bingham's name? Mark Bingham. He said, we need to engage the enemy while they are weak. Children. Trying to train our children. When they don't have a lot of self-will and self-control, a lot of energy to fight back. When they're 3, when they're 2, when they're 14, it's a little hard. But getting them when they're really young and helping them to train themselves. Same thing with ourselves. When my passions haven't exploded yet or I haven't become attached to these things that I love too much, can I tell myself no? Or am I trapped by my desires and my passions? Alex?
Being able to say no to yourself reminds me of the song Yield Not to Temptation.
Yeah.
And then how each victory will help you some other
people. Yeah. Every time you say yes to the Lord and no to self, there's a joy that can come out of that. And you go, I can do this, and God is helping me do this, and by His grace, I'm going to keep doing this. I'm going to keep going this direction. That's a great thing. One last thing. When a mistake is made, you know what we need to do?
Be
humble and repent. Samson goes, oh man, well, who do I avenge myself on? Who do I strike back? How do I get even? Instead of just being humble and repent. We're not going to see much repentance out of Samson. Next time we'll see his end, and we'll try to figure out, is this repentance, is it not repentance? But we'll look through that. Other thoughts on Samson before we close for today? All right, this is the runaway train that Samson's on. And remember, this is kind of a picture of the character of the nation at this point. So the people get to see themselves in a little microcosm of one life. It's easier to see it in one person. If everybody is like this in the nation, then what's the nation like? Now, thankfully, God hasn't clothed everybody in the nation with supernatural strength. But if you could do whatever you wanted to, what would it look like? That's what we see here. Let's close with a prayer. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for humbling us today. Teach us to trust you, to love you, to want you more, and to learn to say yes to you in all circumstances. You know what's best for us. You know who we are and what you want us to be. Please don't finish with us until you're done. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.